greet you again this morning in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Master, the perfect one, only begotten Son of God, who came to die for us and to provide salvation for our souls. The song, Perfectly Broken, is a new one for me, but it's a beautiful song. I love it. I'm glad you sang it the second time this week. And brings my mind back to, I think it was Jeremiah, went down to the potter's house and saw the potter working with a lump of clay. And the vessel was marred. And he took it and he remade it. He made it a good one. And we're packing things to prepare to put into storage and to move. And there we had one of those peanut butter glasses. Had a chip out of the top and a crack down the side. It would be nice if we could just make that perfect again. But it's broken. So we discarded it because we don't know how to make them over. So there it is. But God does. He takes that, he makes it over. When we're humble before him, he makes it right. And what a miracle that is, that he can take a sinner and make a saint out of that sinner. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 6. Pull out of here the phrase, or the clause actually, let us go on unto perfection. Going on unto perfection would be the title I would use. And I know that this passage talks about some negative things, about falling away, and we talked about that one evening. But I want to look at the prospect of going on to perfection. Pick out the positives in this passage. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of the hands and the resurrection of the dead, no eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed unto his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, going on to perfection. When we are born, we receive the grace of God in our lives as a child. We don't know much about God, if anything. We're told about Jesus, and Jesus loves us, and I'm not sure how much a little child understands that Jesus loves me. But we're taught that, and we know that from very little on up, that Jesus loves me. I think they know what love is, but who is Jesus? And can they know people that they see, but who is Jesus? And somewhere along the line, we as children have learned that there is somebody that we can't see. Somebody lives in a place that we can't see, a place that we can't go to yet. And that there's that person there that called Jesus who loves us. And we become aware of somebody who loves us. They live in the pleasantness without guilt before God. There's a guilt maybe to the parents where they know that they have violated what parents have told them to do or not to do. And they have that guilt. But there's no guilt before God that God really knows or cares about them. And eventually, we learn that as we grow up. We learn that God cares too, that God, just as our parents care, that God cares even more, and that we want to please Him. Children, when they are small, easily forget anger and insults. They can have a scrap with a brother or sister and turn right around and be laughing and playing in just a very short time. They don't hold the grudges. They forget the anger and the insults. It rises quickly and it usually falls quickly as well. But when we're older, we tend to hold on to it longer. Little children cannot distinguish very easily between imagination and lying. They'll tell you some fascinating things. And, you know, their dad is just strong enough to do anything. He can turn the car over and work on it upside down in the child's mind. He's just that strong. And he can do anything. And they will even brag. And to them, it's not really lying. It's just an imagination that they have. And it's good to have an imagination, but as a child grows, a child needs to learn that imagination can actually lead to lying. Children easily love Jesus. They know that Jesus loves them, and they can love Jesus in a childlike way, where they would love to meet Him, and they love to sing to Him and to pray to Him and so on. As they grow up, they easily love Jesus, and they are not very self-aware. They will tell you things about themselves and their family and that Sunday school teachers and school teachers just have to kind of smile and keep that to themselves rather than repeating it too much, because the child just doesn't know the consequences of revealing some family things. But they can be very interesting sometimes, the things that they tell you. But they're really not self-aware, and they will say embarrassing things at times. But it's just a child. And we know that, and we understand it, and we take it into account. But as children grow up, they work through this time of adolescence, which a child is sometimes can, especially like grades 5 through 8, those sometimes they can be very childish, and the next time they act like an adult, and you're not sure which they are today or this afternoon or this morning, and it can change hour by hour. Why? Because they're going through a transition, and so there's time there when they are changing. And sometimes we tell them, act your age. Well, they are. That's the stage they're in. They're just undependable sometimes in what they're going to be next. That's adolescence. But to grow on into perfection is to grow and to be our age, to act our age. We just sang that song, Teach Me to Number My Days. And that phrase in that, where it's said in there, 70 years are all our days may hold. You know, that means something to me, because that's where I am. And I think about that more. Now, am I acting my age? Going on unto perfection. A child, a baby, is a perfect baby. We love to hold them in our arms. Just those little babies, they're perfect babies. They can't do math yet and all that kind of thing, but we don't expect them to. They're perfect babies. They're perfect children, perfect adolescent, perfect youth, perfect adults. Go on into perfection. How can we be? By acting the way God wants us to, by living the way God wants us to. That is perfection. Okay, how do we achieve that? Well, first of all, we see in verse 4, enlightenment. Where there is enlightenment, where we understand some things that we didn't understand before. The light comes on and we read our Bibles and we see something, and that's what that means. And it means something to us, and we treasure it. We hold it in our minds, and we say, now that I want to remember. And there was a day of the age of enlightenment back in the 1700s, but that was a secular enlightenment, and it led away from God. But this enlightenment leads to God. It's an enlightenment that God gives us, that He, by His Spirit, shines His love in our hearts, shines His word into our heart, and it enlightens us. And we understand and we see some things of God, and we see things of ourselves, and we are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we grow and go on into perfection as we allow God to continue to shine His light into our hearts. We are thoroughly instructed in Christianity. We study Christianity. We study theology. And I, when I go into Christian bookstores today, I see a lot of novels, a lot of stories, a lot of inspirational things, but there's not much there on doctrine, not much on theology. And you can look through the Anabaptist catalogs of things that are being produced by Anabaptists, and the theology section is pretty small compared to the others. It just doesn't sell like the stories do. We like stories, and they can be inspirational. But we need to know what we believe and why do we believe it, and to study doctrine. What did the Anabaptist writers over the centuries write, and to read those things? And to me, reading the writings of Menno Simons and Dirk Phillips is not something that you read a page and then you sigh and you turn the page and read another one and then you sigh and turn another page. But no, what did he believe? How did he explain it? How did Dirk Phillips, he's a good writer, and the things that he wrote, how did that differ from what we produce today? To be thoroughly instructed. And Ephesians 1 describes this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. By reason hereof, And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ Jesus, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And that could be a whole message or a series of messages. The overview of Christianity and what is involved in living a Christian life and our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We are thoroughly instructed in the nature and design of Christianity as we are enlightened. We receive the knowledge of the truth. We not only accept Jesus, but we receive Jesus. Where He comes into our hearts, we to accept Jesus is to believe in Him. To me, it's kind of like we put Him on a test and He passed the test, so we accept Him. Well, no, it's beyond that. It's where He's knocking on our door and He wants to come in, and we receive Him. I've been received in some of your homes, and we didn't even have to knock on the door. You saw us coming and opened the door. I don't think we knocked on anybody's door, but you invited us in. As we came and approached the front door. Well, Jesus wants that too. We receive the knowledge of the truth. We receive Jesus and we accept Him into our lives, and He becomes our master. And we are His child and His servant both at the same time. We are enlightened that we have been sinful, that we have a sinful nature, that we have a carnal nature, and that our nature is opposed to the nature of God. And so when we receive Jesus, we receive become partakers of the divine nature. And so we have two natures working within us, as was brought out in the Sunday school. And which one do we listen to? Well, we should listen to the divine nature that God has planted within us, that divine nature of the Lord Jesus as he rules in our lives. We become convinced of sin, and we know what righteousness is, and we are enlightened to that. And we know that we are enlightened that there is a day of judgment coming, which we will stand before God and give account for our lives. We have confessed and repented, and we have amended our lives because of the enlightenment that we have received, that I need to do better. And so we pledge ourselves to do better and to live according to the law of Christ, according to the Spirit, to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, if I have it worded correctly from Romans chapter 8, verse 2. We're led by Jesus, the Savior of the sinners. Jesus was a true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So first, as we become perfected in Christ, as we go on unto perfection, we are enlightened, and we dare not pull the shade down on the enlightenment that comes from God. We need that full enlightenment, that all that we can get from God. Secondly, in verse 4 of Hebrews 6, they have tasted of the heavenly gift. Tasted is to experience. We can taste some very delicious foods and really enjoy them, and that's maybe why the scale says what it does when some of us step on it, is because we enjoy the taste too much. And so we want to taste some more and taste some more and taste some more. Well, are we spiritually gaining weight? Are we tasting of the Word of God? That Psalm says about the righteous that in their old age they shall be fat and flourishing. And I think that means spiritually, to be fat and flourishing spiritually. Tasting of that bread of heaven, that bread, the living bread that came down from heaven. Jesus said, I am that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. We need to take of that bread of life that God has given to us, the Lord Jesus, and to experience him in our lives more and more every day. And that will help us to go on and unto perfection as we, what did Jesus do? Sometimes you say, what would Jesus do? And one person says, well, he would do this, he would do that. No, I think he would do the other. But no, what did Jesus do? To study Jesus, what did he do in the scriptures? And then follow that as much as we can in our own human lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about tasting, that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, he is. We need to taste that the Lord is gracious. What a gracious God we have. We are very well blessed. I think that we ought to give God more glory for the blessings that he gives to us. How do you respond when somebody asks you how you are? I'm hanging in there. Yeah, not too bad. What kind of a testimony is that anyway? You know, I like to say, I'm very well blessed. Or God is blessing me, some of you say. And we should. We have a relationship with God that we should share. And even to testify of that with those who are not saved, those who we meet, they're not Christians, they're not even professing Christianity. And when they ask us, how are you? It's a time that we can testify for the Lord and say that God is good to me. And they will say, well, yeah, to me too, I'm above ground, you know, and all that. They'll say that kind of thing, but you know, we can respond better than that, can't we? Sure, we're above ground. They can see that, we don't have to tell them, but to testify that the Lord is gracious, and he's good to me, and I'm enjoying my walk with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We desire to know more and more about Jesus, to learn more about him, to be more like him, to have him rule in our lives. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. And that's how we go on unto perfection. More about Jesus. It's less about us and more about him, going on unto perfection. Moving back to Hebrews 6:4. The third step of going on unto Christian perfection is that we are made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Why is it that we struggle with carnal habits? Because we're focused too much on the carnal self instead of on the divine nature. We are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's how you gain the victory over the carnal self, by exercising ourselves in the partaking of the Holy Spirit. It gives power to overcome sin and to live above that, to gain the victory. 1 John 3:24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given to us, the Holy Spirit within. We want that. We want it more and more, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. How can we understand God when his Spirit is within us? Let me understand God more. He helps us to understand him. He helps us to know what when we are grieving him and when we are pleasing him, because his Spirit is within us. And you know that his Spirit is more reliable than our own conscience, because our conscience can be defiled. But the Spirit of God is never defiled. And so the Spirit of God is constant in telling us what is right and what is wrong. Going on unto perfection is to grow more in the Holy Spirit, to be more of a partaker, to have the full course of the meal and the dessert too of the Holy Spirit, to take it all. Don't be a picky eater when you partake of the divine nature. The next is, they have tasted of the good word of God. To give attendance to reading to exhortation and to doctrine, to listen. I remember when I was a boy that I always did have short legs, and I remember that when I could finally sit against the back of the bench and bent my knees over the front of the bench, that I thought, now I'm growing up. But the other thing was that I watched my dad during the sermon, and his eyes were on the minister, and I would try to catch him not looking at either his Bible or the minister, and I never could do it. He was glued to listening to what the preacher had to say. Give attendance to reading and to exhortation, to doctrine. And I wondered, what is it that is drawing my father's attention? As I was that little boy, what is it that's drawing my father's attention to what the preacher is saying? And I started listening. What is the preacher saying that's so interesting? And some of us don't have a lot of that, but I learned some things when I started to listen to the preacher. And it was a growing, it was a helping me to go on to completion, which is what perfection means, to grow on into completion. Give attendance to reading. What are you reading? I don't know how many of you have a problem that I do, but I can read. And I said, wait a minute, I was thinking something else. Where was the last verse I was where I was thinking what I was reading? Wow, it's back there, 10 verses. And then I go back and read it again. And that is a discipline that helps us to taste and do more than just tasting, but to actually enjoy what is there and to get something out of it. To digest it is good. Some of us eat so fast, we don't even taste our food maybe. And we can read so fast that we don't get what is there. But if you find yourself that your mind was wandering while your eyes were scanning and your brain was going, but you were thinking something else. It's a multitasking, I guess. But go back and read it again and get it and do more than just tasting, but tasting and savoring the flavor that is there in the Word of God, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's in 1 Timothy 4:13. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. And what's the next step? Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Anybody remember? Okay, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Yes, continue in them. Take heed to the doctrine and to yourself, and continue in the doctrine. What is the doctrine? To study it. To continue in it. When Psalm 19 says it is sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb, the Word of God, the Scriptures. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, I have esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. You ever miss a meal because you were so absorbed in reading the Scriptures? That's really serious about it, if that happens. Going on unto perfection, we will spend time, we will invest time in knowing what the Bible says and what the Bible says and how that applies to our lives. Tasting the good Word of God, the good Scriptures. Next, tasting of the powers of the world to come. Acts 1, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall go to Florida and play shuffleboard. Is that what it says? No. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You'll receive power. Power to what? Power to witness. Power to be a testimony. Power to show to the world that there is a better way to live. And that's not bragging ourselves up. That's bragging on God. What God can do with a marred vessel like me, and how I can be so blessed that I am happy in Jesus every day. Receive power. Power to be a witness. To testify of Jesus. Luke 18, and verse 28. Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." There is blessings in sacrificing for the kingdom of Christ. We will not, it does, yeah, we can say it costs us. Well, maybe it does, but the rewards of the cost, it's an investment. And we Mennonites, we like to invest. Well, this is an investment. There's a cost, but there's a return. And the return is out of this world. We look for a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. There's manifold more and life everlasting. Everlasting life. Life with God in heaven. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The next one I'd like to look at is there in verse 10. Those who go on to perfection are workers. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward him, toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Those who go on unto perfection are workers. Remember being in the garden with my mother. I think I was about 10 years old, and she was pulling weeds, and I was supposed to be pulling weeds. I wasn't pulling very many. And after a while, she looked over at me and she said, "You aren't pulling very many weeds, are you?" And in a smart aleck answer, I said to my mom, "Well, Mom, you know that God made some people to be hard workers and some people not." And she said, "You know, God did not make you to be pretty." I think she was a little frustrated. Now, you all look wonderful here in your plain attire. But God didn't make you to be pretty. He made you to be workers. And he has work for you to do. And God is probably telling you that I didn't make you to be pretty. I made you to work. And if you're not working, you're not going on unto perfection, because working is part of perfection. We ought to be workers in the kingdom of the Lord. Titus 2 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed, glorious blessed, of our appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from all iniquity, purified unto himself a peculiar people." What? Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Yeah, we zealous of good works. When my mom scolded me, I became zealous. I wanted to know which were weeds and which were beans. I didn't want to pull any beans out. And I worked. And I've been working since. But we need to work. And God, it would be very embarrassing to come before God and say, "I wanted you to go on to perfection, but you just didn't work." We don't have time in this life to be lazy Christians. We need to work. Some of us maybe should repent of being slothful, which verse 12 talks about. Be not slothful. Don't be slow. But be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How much do you know of the lives of those who were faithful men and women, who filled their roles and were a blessing to the kingdom of Christ? Followers of the faithful saints. You know, if we know our history and we know how people sacrificed for the kingdom and follow those examples of those who are faithful, follow the Lord Jesus first of all. You know, really, that will change us from being a Pharisee to a disciple if we follow Jesus. That's a problem if we're Pharisaical. It's because we are not being a disciple, and we need to change camps and be a follower of Jesus. There are those who sacrificed greatly in the past in the founding of our Christian schools. And I'm seeing here a young sister from Elida, Ohio, originally from Elida, Ohio, and there was a brother out there who mortgaged his farm for $10,000 to start the school at Elida. Now, you say $10,000, well, that's, well, today that's not a whole lot, but back then that was the price of five new cars. You take that. That was a donation, or maybe a loan, I'm not sure, but to start, I think it was a donation to start the school at Elida. Followers of those who will sacrifice for the kingdom of Christ. Why is it that so many of our church and mission projects carry a debt? I wonder sometimes, how much interest does God owe the bank? How much interest did God owe members of our churches? Are we followers of those who are faithful, those who sold their lands and gave them, as we have in the book of Acts? And I'm not against property ownership. I'm just saying that there are faithful people who sacrificed. Can we follow their example? Well, in conclusion, I believe there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents and turns to the Lord. And I believe that there is rejoicing in heaven when Jesus can say to those who are there, the church on earth is still lifting me high. They are serving. There's more saints coming. Their day will come when they will join us. And this throng, I don't know if Jesus is telling them or that or not, but it's possible that he's telling them. There's more people coming, and as more come, there's rejoicing in heaven as more people enter in through those gates into the city. May we go on into unto perfection, unto completeness. We'd like to open it up for testimonies this morning for just a few minutes.